Well, this morning we're going to look at an important issue when it comes to prayer, and it's the issue of spiritual warfare. And by way of introduction, to help us gain an understanding of our enemy, who is Satan, and his work on earth, allow me to read a true testimony from this book I've mentioned before, Breakthrough Prayer by Jim Cimbala. And the story is found on pages 10 through 12. It's about 2 pages of content, so bear with me. It's a little long, but it gets our point across. What I want us to see is that we engage in spiritual warfare as believers, and prayer is engaging in spiritual warfare. So this is the conversion story of Nikki Cruz. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Cross and the Switchblade? Some of us will remember that, but I don't know if you've heard his story before. Anybody heard his testimony? Okay, Kathy has. She's familiar with it. It begins with, perched on a hill high above the village of Las Piedras was a house dedicated to the powers of darkness. Inside lived a family that earned its living through practicing sorcery, holding seances, and trafficking with evil spirits. The father, a large man who was feared throughout Puerto Rico, was known as the Great One. His wife assisted in the work and bore him 18 children, 17 sons, and a lone daughter. The house on the hill became a favorite lodging place for mediums and spiritualists throughout the island. One of the children was especially affected by growing up in that house. He feared the sorcery practiced there and resented the lack of attention he felt as one among so many children. He got into trouble early and often. One day, his father caught him stealing from his mother's purse. As punishment, the 5-year-old was locked in a filthy little pigeon house. The boy tried frantically to escape, but only succeeded in exciting the birds who slammed into his little body as they flew around in the darkness. After his father released him, the boy cried hysterically for several hours. The ordeal caused him repeated nightmares. This son, out of all the others, seemed marked for evil. When he was 8 years old, his mother proclaimed that he was not her son, but a son of Satan, a child of the devil. When he yelled back in anger, "I hate you," she merely laughed in his face. He was a cursed child in the house of curses. The boy grew quickly into an uncontrolled rebel. He tried running away from home on 5 occasions, and the hatred he felt for his parents turned into contempt for all authority. Unable to deal with their troubled son, his parents sent him to New York City at the age of 15. Upon arriving at the airport, he quickly disappeared into the street for 2 days. Relatives there eventually enrolled him in school, but he was expelled after repetitively threatening students, teachers, and the school principal. Soon after that, he left his relatives' home and took up living on the street in one of the toughest neighborhoods in the city. The young man's life continued to cycle downward. What else could happen to a kid who had been cursed by his own mother, abused by a father who was a satanic priest and dedicated to the devil? Nikki Cruz soon became the warlord of a vicious street gang called the Momos. The smoldering rage inside him found expression in violence, crime, and bloodshed. He was a twisted psychopath who frightened even his friends. A police psychiatrist told him after an evaluation that he was on a fast track to the electric chair. Then, one day, God sent a street preacher named David Wilkerson who dared to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. Incredibly, the gang leader surrendered his life to Christ. The change was instantaneous and full. Instead of being full of tortured, self-destructive rage, the young man became filled with love and compassion for hopeless cases, kids like him who seemed bent on destroying themselves. Before long, Nikki began attending a Bible school in California where he met his future wife. Later, Nikki returned to Puerto Rico and witnessed the conversion of his mother. Wow, how about that, huh? Over time, the Lord opened doors all over the world for him to share his story, and he became one of the greatest evangelists of his generation. Untold thousands of people have been led to Christ by this man once dedicated to the devil. Today his four daughters and their husbands and children are all serving the Lord. The curse on Nikki Cruz was real, but God's blessing canceled the curse. And then this is Jim Cimbala going on to say, unlike Nikki, Carol and I had been believers since childhood, but we were still desperate for God's blessing. Our breakthrough began in that sticky, uncomfortable old church during a Tuesday night when a handful of believers were crying out in prayer. To find out what happened after that, get the book. Isn't that an incredible testimony? But do we realize how strong the power of Satan is? And that we are in spiritual warfare. And that's what I wanted to get that point across. That when we enter into a serious prayer life, it's imperative that we realize that we are engaging in spiritual battle. Spiritual warfare, especially when we're begging God for the souls of men. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. 1 Peter 4:7, if you want to look it up. This is a short verse, but we're told to be what in our prayer lives? What two things did we hear there? Yes, thank you, Karen. Serious and watchful. And why do we need to be serious and watchful in our prayer lives? The reason is given in that verse. Why do we need to be serious? Why do we need to be watchful?
Because if we don't keep praying every day, that we forget that God is powerful and he can do things that we can't do.
That's right. That's right. Good, Shirley. Yes, because if we don't, we're losing fact of the power of God. And we see here in the beginning of verse 7, it says, but the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. In other words, Satan has ramped up his attacks because he knows his time is what?
Short.
Right. It's short. It's, you know, the end is at hand. Once Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, we were told that we were in the end of times, the end times. And so we don't know how long it is, but we know that it's short. And so as believers, we've got a lot of ground to reclaim, don't we? I feel it. I feel the weight of there's ground that I want to reclaim for the Lord before he returns. And we can only reclaim that through having what? A watchful, serious prayer life. 1 Peter 5:8 is another verse. If you want to just turn, those of you that open to 1 Peter 4:7, just turn a page or so to 1 Peter 5:8. And it states, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that's a serious verse. So we see here we're commanded as well to be sober, to be serious, to be vigilant, to be watchful, because Satan is on that warpath, and he is looking to destroy the world and those that live in it. Turn with me, if you would, to our classic passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, on spiritual warfare. That is in the Bible, classic passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Well, let's take a look at it, and let's look at these different pieces of armor. Okay, so it begins, finally, my brethren, so this is to believers, be strong in who? The Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. Okay, so we see we are in war with the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Note with me that if we are saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, the work he did on the cross to pay for our sins, that you and I are involved in spiritual battle. Paul says, brethren, he doesn't say some of you will be. He says, brethren, all of us need to realize that when we look at our conflicts with people in life, we often look at it as this person or this person. We're not getting along. We've got a conflict. But according to verse 12, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against what?
Principalities.
Right. The rulers in darkness. Okay, so, yeah, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I want us to see that there's something behind the people we find ourselves in conflict with. There's something behind the conflicts you and I feel that we are engaged in. What is it? There is actually an army of Satan who's engaged in battle against the Lord and against his redeemed. So we know in the end that God wins the war, right? We know that. We can look at Revelation and we see that. But did you ever realize that you and I may be losing battles along the way? The war, the final one, will be won by God. But all along the way in our lives, we might be losing battles because we're not engaged as we ought to when it comes to prayer. Now, some of you might say, well, I've been engaged in a battle for 30 years. And sometimes God allows us to persevere for years and years with a prayer request. Don't give up. And we'll get to that later. But if we read again verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, we see that same exhortation in what we looked at in the verses previously, right? 1 Peter 4:7 and 1 Peter 5:8. So again, we're sensing the seriousness in which we need to live. And in verse 18, we see that we engage in battle through prayer. Some people don't recognize prayer as one of the pieces of armor, but I think, you know, it flows right into that. And remember that when Scripture was written, we didn't have the verse breaks. It just flowed into that. And so I see prayer as one of the battle pieces, one of our weapons, one of our pieces of armor. But look at verse 18, and what descriptive words or phrases do you see here?
Pray always.
Okay, always. Good.
Pray in the Spirit.
Good, in the Spirit. And I have supplication in the Spirit. And the definition of supplication is the act of asking or begging for something earnestly and humbly. So it's always, it's in the Spirit. What else?
Perseverance.
Yes, perseverance. Anything else? How about watchful? Yeah, watchful. Mm-hmm. All prayer. So does prayer come across here as optional or imperative in the Christian life?
Imperative.
It's a command. It's not, well, you know, if you feel like it, it might be a good idea to start your day with 2 minutes of prayer. No, we don't get that sense here. It's imperative if you want to win some of the battles that are on the forefront of your life. So, if we have Christian after Christian getting too busy to pray, or if we see church after church dismissing corporate prayer and prayer meetings, what are we actually doing?
Giving in.
Right.
Giving up,
right.
As you would say.
Right. We're giving in, we're giving up, we're foolishly allowing Satan to win our battles and to capture souls. You know, he's like rubbing his hands. Good. They're too busy. They're too busy to pray, and they're too busy to go to prayer meeting. They're too busy. This is great. He's just happy and thrilled. He's winning those battles. So we can't live our Christian lives as though we're spending them in a playground, but we've got to recognize we're in a battleground. Because if we minimize the seriousness of prayer, we're going to just suffer the defeats. It didn't have to happen. They didn't have to happen if we take prayer seriously. We do believe in the providence and the supernatural control of God. He's in control of everything. But God gives us prayer, and he tells us if we ask, we will receive. If you don't ask, you're not going to receive. So we've got to recognize human responsibility here. And I'd like to share just a little illustration that came to my mind when I was studying this. And that was, I mentioned a few Bible studies ago, that in 1986, oh wow, that sounds so long ago, and it was. That's when I went to Papua New Guinea for the summer, for a summer trip. And we spent the first half of the summer with a team, and it was more in the jungle kind of area. And then another girl and myself, we went to another family, and they lived more like in the grassland area. And this family was really going through some culture shock. And they pretty much stayed in the house a lot and really weren't getting out, because this was a kind of like a temporary place before they got their final assignment. So anyway, Deb and I helped with her little boy, but we were really bored. And we wanted something to do. After all, we were coming here to do missions and get a taste for missions. So we thought about it, we prayed about it, we talked about it, and it was decided we'd do a five-day club. And so we were excited about this. We were going to get the kids to come. And they were taught, they just had these bamboo buildings, but they would be taught their lessons there in English. So we could communicate with them in English. So swarms of kids came out. We probably had about 50 kids or more. And about midweek, after we did our Bible lesson and verses and songs, we played duck, duck, goose. Now, is duck, duck, goose a dangerous game?
Generally not.
No, not at all. So you can imagine our dismay when we had one of the older boys on one. We had two circles of duck, duck, goose going on, mine and Deb's, and this boy in her group was sliding in to, you know, sit down in the circle, and wouldn't you know, he broke his arm. And we did not have any medical facilities there. You know, there wasn't any stores, any roads, any cars. We were just in the middle of nowhere. So he broke his arm. He had to be airlifted out and taken to Ballymoe Hospital. So imagine our dismay. You know, we thought we were going to do something for the Lord. So the next day, you know, we thought, well, the kids will come and we'll all, you know, have a Bible club, but it's a little damper on things. So we got there to the church building, which was also a bamboo building with no windows, and we realized nobody was coming. And we were waiting and waiting, and then some of the older girls came, and they're like, the children aren't going to come. And we were like, why won't they come? And they said, because they're afraid, because Simba broke his arm. And they were afraid that the spirits didn't want them to be coming to Bible club. Well, at that point, I wasn't memorizing chapters. I was memorizing verses. And the verse 2 Timothy 1:7 came to my mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. And so I just said, well, you know what? I said this verse and quoted it to them. I said, Satan doesn't want these children to come and hear God's word because he's put the fear in their hearts. And what we need to do is we need to pray that God takes this fear away and that they come. And the girls looked at me rather reluctantly. I'm like, we're going to pray. You girls go back out and invite them. And they're like, they're not going to come. So I realized I was putting my neck out there. You know, we're going to pray. You're going to go out and we're going to have Bible club, okay? And so they left to go invite the kids. And we began to pray. It was me and Devin. I don't know. We might have had one or two other people there, and I just began to pray, and I just said, God, you haven't given us that fear. Would you break that fear, that spirit of fear that Satan is putting into these children's hearts, and would you bring them out to club? And when I finished praying and I opened my eyes, there they were, coming in, and we had about 50 kids that day. But that was spiritual warfare, wasn't it? If I had chosen to say, wow, they're afraid, they're not going to come out, we'll just go home, oh well, you know, at least we had 3 days of club, what would have happened? We wouldn't have had Bible club. So do you see the human responsibility? We decide whether we're going to engage and try to win that battle in the name of the Lord. Because, yeah, we can just say, oh, things are so bad, or, oh, no, you know, we've lost this one. You know, we'll just go home and wrap it up. But no, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We're the ones that decide whether we are going to pray the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus and taking his promises found in the word. Well, there is a great example of spiritual warfare in prayer found in Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel 10. And there's a lot of background information we could give, but we're just going to hone in on these few verses here, 10 through 21, for lack of time. This is Daniel 10, 10 through 21. And if we could have somebody read verses 10 through 14. Would somebody read 10 through 14? Any volunteers? 10 through 14? Tina? Great. And then who would read 15 through 21? Who would follow? Okay, great. Thanks, Marianne. Mm-hmm. Okay, Tina, thanks.
Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come.
Thank you.
When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? and now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth.
That's good.
No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince.
Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate that. Wow, this is a pretty intense passage here. And there's so much we could do justice to spend a whole study just understanding this passage. But we're going to just try to do our best to hone in on some basic principles here. Did Daniel's prayer make a difference? Okay, it did. Because we read in verse 12 and 13, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God," then what does it say? Yes, your words were heard. And I have come because of what?
Your words.
Your words, right. Mm-hmm. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me how many days?
21.
Okay, 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So do we see prayer making a difference here? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, we see that definitely his prayers were heard, and that's why this angel had come, because of that. But note with me that spiritual opposition. How many days again? 21 days was the angel prevented from coming to Daniel with the assurance, just the assurance that his prayers were heard. So Daniel had been engaged in prayer and fasting, and we see when this passage begins that what was his posture?
He was trembling.
Okay, he was trembling and he was on what?
On his knees.
Right. He was on his knees. Right. He was prostrated in prayer. He had been engaged in fasting. If you look at some of the verses in chapter before that, he was serious about prayer. And because of that, God heard him. Because of that, God actually sent special messengers to assure him that his prayer had been heard. And not only to assure him that his prayer had been heard, but what do we see over and over again in verse 19, 18 and 19? He's told to be what?
Strong.
To be strong. And then he was what? He was strengthened, right?
Yep.
So he was told, your prayers have been heard. He's given that assurance. And then he was also strengthened for this spiritual battle he was in. It obviously left him just, you know, he was trembling. And so too, if you and I, if we're going to be seriously engaged in prayer, God's going to hear our prayers and God will prevail. But sometimes, and we got to look at this, sometimes we need to persevere, right?
Yeah.
I'm not sure how long Daniel was engaged besides his 21 days. I know he was a prayer warrior. How many times had he prayed about all these things? Sometimes we have to wait on God, and we don't want to. I didn't get my answer yet. I'm just going to give up, you know? We haven't seen this great victory we're praying for, so we just give up. But for Daniel, it was 21 days. For you or for me, it might be 21 weeks. It might be 21 months. It might even be 21 years that we pray for something. Are we willing to wait on God? Are we willing to battle and to hang on to that, hang on to his promises, and keep on praying? I want to read another paragraph from Jim Cimbala's book, Breakthrough Prayer, found on page 17. Because, you know, we can see this spiritual warfare, and can we get frightened by it? You know, I mean, Daniel was trembling. How do we feel, right? But Jim Cimbala says on page 17 of this book, "Many of the new believers at the Brooklyn Tabernacle have come from countries filled with witchcraft and voodoo. These precious souls will sometimes make an appointment to see me or one of the associate pastors. Some are concerned about a former friend or disgruntled family member who is practicing voodoo against them. A sweet lady once nervously related to me that a witch who lived in her apartment building had placed a dead chicken outside her front door as a part of a curse against her. You might be amazed to learn that such things still happen in this day and age, but thank God, and get this here, but thank God that we needn't fear them when we are protected by the shield the Lord has put around us. What God blesses, no demon in hell can curse. So we want to see that, yes, while there is this intense battle going on spiritually, that we are persisting in prayer. We don't need to cower at Satan. We don't need to fear him. But we need to put on the shield of faith and have that confidence as we go into prayer. But on the other hand, we don't want to just sit by watching, right? I mean, we are good as Christians about talking about how bad things are getting in the world. And things are getting worse and worse and worse. And that is true. Things are getting worse and worse. But if we really study, as Pastor Andy's preaching from 1 Corinthians on Sunday, if we really study the culture of the early church in Corinth, things really aren't worse than that yet. So we can sit and we can just talk endlessly about how, you know, things are getting so bad. But to me, that's a sad response, because we're told to engage in prayer. And so we need to be engaging in spiritual warfare. You know, many people, I'm too busy. And what we're dealing with right now, I was sharing with Sharon and her husband Ron this morning, is Bible Club. We had about, maybe started around 25 kids this year. And then it was pretty much 22. But now here we are, happens every year, but now it's happening a little earlier. But clubs are starting up. And the club happens to be when Bible Club is. And so we hear kids will come and say, I won't be here next week because for a month we're having this club. Or we won't be coming back because we've got this club starting and we've got Girls on the Run. And you know, it saddens us to see that parents aren't being more intentional. I'm not a parent raising kids today, so I don't want to be too hard on them. But you see that diminishing, that I need to have my kids where they're going to be hearing the word of God, where they're memorizing verses, where they're going to get that foundation they need. But as adults, do we do any better? I'm too busy to come to this prayer meeting. I'm too busy to come to this Bible study. And you know what? I haven't had devotions all week long because on Monday I had to take the kids here, and Tuesday I had to go here, and Thursday I was going out with my best friend forever. And you know, I just don't have time for this. And Satan is sitting there just what? Yep, you guys just keep thinking that way. That's it. You know, and we are losing battles left and right, while Satan is winning battles left and right. Yes, Nancy.
I was going to say, one of the prayers you can have as an adult would be that what was taught to them will also go out to some of the other kids that have not been in the Bible club.
Okay, right. Well, this is battle, isn't it? Our source of authority, though. What is our source of authority and victory in prayer? It is the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus. So Satan might be full of fury and vengeance. He has his demonic armies fighting against the cause of Christ. But we have the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus that defeated death. The name of Jesus that is all-powerful God. So you and I might be engaged in this warfare, but it's so imperative. We don't just go to prayer. We have to recognize that while we're praying, that we are praying by the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want us to take a few verses just dealing with this very fact. And that would be, let's look at John 14 and verses 13 and 14. If somebody would read those two short, very short verses, but they are full of important things for us to realize and embrace.
John 14,
John 14, verses 13 and 14.
And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Thank you, Bonnie. So we read these two verses here, a very clear statement by Jesus himself that we are to ask how?
In his name.
In his name. And remember our study of Jehovah Tiskenu. That meant the Lord our what? Anybody remember last year's study? The Lord our?
Jehovah.
Okay, Jehovah is one of his names. This is Jehovah Tiskenu. That word Tiskenu, it meant our righteousness. So it was Jehovah, the Lord, and then it was Tiskenu, our righteousness. So you see, you and I, we can't claim any requests or the victory by our own name, by our own power. No, it's only by the authority of Jesus Christ, because we know that we can come to the Father. We have that access because our sins are forgiven. If I come in my own name, all my righteousness are as filthy rags, right? I am not perfect. I cannot stand before a holy God. So we've got to realize how important the name of Jesus is when we pray. Because I can't claim any victories. I can't ask any requests in my own self. It's only when we come to the Father by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can experience that victory over Satan and his schemes and receive what we ask for, right? That's what it says. He says, you know, I mean, let's look at those two verses again. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may what? What is the reason for answered prayer? Yes, be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, what does Jesus say?
I will do it.
Well, let's turn a couple chapters over to John 16 and verse 23 and 24. Would somebody read those two verses for us? Again, this is Jesus speaking. This would be John 16, 23 and 24.
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Whosoever he shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall be received, that your joy may be full.
Good. Thank you, Mary. So Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, to go back to the Father, and he's telling them, in that day you won't ask me anything, he would not be there. But he says, most assuredly, I guarantee you, he's saying, whatever you ask the Father in my name, what's going to happen?
He will give it to you.
Right, he will give it to you. We got to realize that Jesus is our intercessor because it's through his blood and in his name we come to the Father. But is the Father standing up there like this? No, the Father lovingly is waiting for us to come to him. He says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name. So we're going through Jesus to the Father, but the Father is waiting for us to come to him. He is a heavenly Father. Will he give a snake instead of bread or an egg? Remember that passage where it says the Father wants to give us good things. And he goes on to say, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will what?
Receive.
Receive. And then what does he say there? That your joy may be full. Isn't it wonderful and exhilarating when we have an answer to prayer and we know it was a direct answer to prayer? We share with others our answer to prayer in our joy. We are filled with joy because we realize we have a Heavenly Father up there that we can come to asking in the name of His Son, our covering, our righteousness. And he wants to give us good things. So it fills us with joy, but in the meantime, it gives what? It's a what does it do? It's joy. A testimony, right? It gives testimony to God's goodness to all those around us, and it gives God glory. So we have that dual result. We get an answer to prayer, which is wonderful, but God gets glory and we're filled with joy. And it's not that difficult, really, what Jesus told us to do, is it? I mean, it's not like, well, you have to do this and this and this and this and 10 points. And, you know, he's just saying, ask in my name, ask the Father. So, again, we read Jesus' words to the disciples, telling us to do this. Why don't we do it? Why do we let our days get so distracted and keep us from the most important thing? 1 John 5:14 states, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have this confidence, right? That's what the verse says, that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So if you and if I are praying in the name of Jesus, and we know we're praying in accordance with God's will we receive? We will. He tells us that. And he tells us, you know, you have this confidence. You have this confidence. Don't come unbelieving. Come with confidence, he says. But we have to remember that prayer isn't just a, you know, a 10-second arrow we shoot up to God. Yes, sometimes when we're in the middle of, you know, a crisis, we just shoot up those arrow prayers. But prayer is persevering. It's supplication. Again, Jim Cimbala, this book, I can't tell you what a blessing this is, Breakthrough Prayer.
He's a good preacher.
Yes. And on page 149, Jim Cimbala states, and I quote, if you pray, you will certainly become a target of Satan, who will immediately attack you with spiritual opposition and discouragement. The secret to prevailing in prayer involves pressing through and holding on to God. Don't be distracted when people accuse you of fanaticism because you believe God answers prayer. Follow the Spirit's leading and ignore everything that discourages you from trusting the Lord. So we need to press through, hang on, persist, but remember, Satan is noticing when we're praying, and he is going to be opposing us and discouraging us. So I want us to recognize that there is an importance in corporate prayer, in prayer teams, in having a prayer partner. We've got to look at that because, I mean, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We've got to recognize the importance of corporate prayer. Prayer partner, prayer team, whatever you want to call it. Because this is so valuable and so necessary. Because on your own, on my own, we can become really discouraged, can't we? And we can become less and less fervent in our prayers when Satan begins to attack us. And we might be praying and praying for something and we see it go in reverse. And then we're just like, I'm just going to take a break for a little while from this request. You know, it's just nothing's happening. But when you join with other believers and press who are going to come alongside you and press in with you, there's a resurgence in power of prayer. How many of you would say yes, that when you've prayed with somebody else, you've been, yes, I mean, definitely. That is such a huge blessing. And there have been times where Sharon and I have talked on the phone and she'll be like, let me pray for you. And I try to do that for others because I know what it's done for me. It's lifted some of that discouragement, some of that heavy burden. Because a soldier isn't going to face the enemy alone, right? I mean, we never have soldiers going into battle alone against a band of enemies. No. We see a band of soldiers going in together facing the enemy line. And so too, you and I, we need to see the value of corporate prayer. We're engaging as an army against Satan and against his demons. Don't do it alone. Yes, take your time on your own where you are praying and begging God, or fasting in prayer. That's, you got to do that. You got to be willing to do that on your own time, but then get others who are praying with you. That's so important. It encourages us. Yes, there's somebody on Sunday mornings and they know who they are. They ask me very faithfully about a particular prayer request, and I appreciate it. I can't tell you how much that lifts my spirit. Thank you. Well, Joanne Shedler, on page 77 and 78 of her book, another book I would highly recommend. I am teaching this story for Good News Club, and the word came with power. It's her missionary adventure in the Philippines with the Balango people. And it is a fascinating book. But I'm going to pick up on page 77, where she had just finished 5 years of ministry among the Balango people, and she was frustrated. She didn't have much fruit for her labors. And she says, "The people in my home churches in California kept throwing their arms around me and telling me they loved me and were proud of me. But I was distraught, thinking, even though I've got quaint stories to tell about cultural differences, that's not enough. These people have supported me for 5 years. They want eternal fruit." But only Tekla and Andrea had turned from the spirits to worship the living God. Will they think it's been worth their investment? Then, not knowing what else to do, I unloaded my frustration. "I just don't know what to do to make these people believe," I said. "Even my own Balango father doesn't believe." This was a tribe man, a chief, and he had taken upon himself to become her father because she was not safe in headhunter territory by herself. So she was like, "Even my own Balango father doesn't believe in God." I told them about how the evil spirits had a grip on the people's minds. They wanted to believe, but were afraid of what would happen if they stopped appeasing the spirits, because they were very much into sacrificing to the spirits or doing something to appease the spirits. The home team finally got a clear picture of the problem. We were in a spiritual battle, and our weapon was prayer. Prayer. Simply praying, "God bless the missionaries," wasn't enough. They started praying as if life depended on their prayers. "God, show the Balangos that you're stronger than the spirits. Make the Balangos desire you. Help them believe your word." This is the way they started praying. And you have to buy the book to find out what happens. No, but it's amazing. It's fascinating what happens. And when these people back home began to be a prayer force and take seriously and realize, you know what? She's in spiritual warfare. There's demons there. They're possessing people. They're oppressing people. They're keeping the people from getting saved. When they began to pray for her, all of a sudden, you know, the power of Satan was broken. There was even witch doctors getting saved. And it was warfare. I mean, the demons were trying to kill these ladies that were the witch spirit mediums. And if you read this story, it's just incredible. But at the end, the word of God's translated into their language. The New Testament is given to them. But these Balango people, as they began to trust in Jesus, guess what they began to do? They went out. They went out to other tribes and enemies, and they began to share the word of God. So, you know, if Joanne had come back after that first term, and she realized, these people don't know how to pray for me. I'm in spiritual warfare. They're just saying, "God bless the missionary." I'm not going back. This is too hard. What would have happened? A people would have been lost. Souls would have gone into hell because prayer was not had for them. We got to realize this is definitely warfare. And back in September, we started here, Prayers for Prodigals. Because some of us realize the intense spiritual warfare we're in, and we pray faithfully for our prodigals, but we needed others to come in beside us for one another's and pray. And so we've started that on the second Sunday of each month and continue to do that, because what are we doing? Corporately, a prayer team, prayer partners, we're praying together for these things that we know is deep spiritual warfare. We can't do it by ourselves. We need to have our private prayer life where we pour our heart out to God, but we've got to have others coming alongside of us, with us, that are praying also. I would highly recommend another, this time a movie, and that would be Breakthrough. And it's on the life of James O. Frazier. Anybody familiar with James O. Frazier? Have heard the name? Okay, this is a fascinating, another one of these, you know, kind of books, missionary books or movies. But James O. Frazier was a missionary to the Lisu people in China. And we watched this movie, and it was just a real blessing. But I had gone online to try to remember some of it and recap it for you, and I found a blog from August 31st, 2022 by Christine E. And she did a fabulous job of reviewing the movie. So I'm going to read from her blog. And she says, Frazier, this is James O. Frazier, a 22-year-old British engineering graduate arrived in China in 1908 as a member of the China Inland Mission. After a year of language study, he was sent to a remote area in southwestern China. He soon encountered the Lisu people and immediately felt a deep love for them. He quickly made connections and began to learn the Lisu language. Yet he faced great difficulties in the early years of his ministry, at one point falling into severe depression, a season of depression and despair. He sensed the spirits oppressing him, and if you read up on him, you'll realize it was intense, demonic. Despite the difficulties on his journey, Frazier was ultimately used by God to reach hundreds of Lisu people and to develop a written script for their language that continues to be used to this day. She goes on to say, one thing that stood out to me was how Frazier emphasized the importance of, can you guess?
Prayer.
He came to believe that God will use a prayer of faith, to do his work, and urged his mother and her prayer circle to continue praying for the Lisu people. In fact, he wrote, now this is James Frazier's words, I will not labor the point. You will see from what I'm saying that I'm not just asking you to give help in prayer as a sort of sideline, but I am trying to roll the main responsibility of this prayer warfare on you. I want you to take the burden of this people upon your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with God for them. So James O. Frazier, he knew his mom got together with a group of women, and they would pray for him. And he was basically saying, he knew he was in the battle. And he's like, I am not asking you to be on the sidelines, but to engage in battle with me through prayer. Christine goes on in her blog to say, Frazier understood that there was a spiritual battle raging over the souls of the Lisu people. He reminds his mother and her associates that although they have never set foot on Chinese soil and have never met a single Lisu person, their prayers nonetheless play a powerful role in this battle. And that's the end of her blog. I thought that was so good. So good. Because J.O. Frazier knew about spiritual warfare and prayer because he lived among these people who were possessed and oppressed by demonic activity. He felt it himself. And when he began his work among these people, there was no believers, not one believer there. And he persevered. And years later, the power of the gospel transformed the Lisu people. And again, just like in the Philippines, these Lisu people went out and became missionaries in their own country. and many hundreds and thousands of people were converted because James O. Frazier was in that spiritual battle, that warfare for the souls of men and women, but because he had a praying mom who had friends that gathered with her and interceded and went to spiritual warfare on behalf of the souls of these people. When they stand before God one day, is James O. Frazier going to get a reward?
Yeah.
He is. But is his mom and her prayer partners going to get a reward? Yes. They will. Mm-hmm. He saw that it was just as much them as it was him. And that's so important, you know, that we don't forget that prayer partners, prayer teams, corporate prayer. It encourages me just to hear on Wednesday nights the seriousness that you all, those of you that come, take for the missionaries, praying for the missionaries, praying specifically for the missionaries. It's not God just bless this family, you know, but it's the specifics that we go in behind them and pray for them. So this year is an important year in our country because we have an election, don't we? And it most likely isn't going to be any prettier than it's been in the last several years because our country is just going downhill spiritually and morally. We need to be praying for revival, but we need to be praying for revival in our churches because you know what? It starts with us as Christians. If we're not going to take serious prayer, if we're not going to beg God for revival in our churches, why are we in dismay when we see the mess we're in? So this year, you know, we got to fall in and be prayer warriors, be engaged in battle for church revivals, for the elections, for souls of men, for prodigals, and not just prodigal children, but so many of great spiritual leaders are falling. And sometimes I wonder, you know, did they have the prayer force behind them, praying for them? Were there people in their ministry, their people in their church, were they going to spiritual warfare every morning, asking God to uphold their man, you know, their spiritual leader so that he didn't fall? I mean, Andy and I have been very sobered by that, but it's all this spiritual warfare going on, you know? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And how do we engage it? How do we win the battles along the way? It's prayer. But you gotta know there's an enemy there, and he's taking it seriously because his time is short. He's ramped it up, and he's gonna do all he can. He's getting out the big guns, and we have to get out our big guns. We come in the name of Jesus. We pray in his name, in his authority. We pray individually. We pray corporately. But we do it persistently and in perseverance, realizing that, you know what? If we come to God with a 2-cent prayer, don't expect God to give you an answer that needs to be won through battle, through war. So I would encourage you, you know, ramp up your prayer in your personal life. Take it more seriously as far as getting together with others and praying as well.